I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only, what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And then together in verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Lord, I pray that you bless your word. I pray that we'd have ears to hear. I thank you for your word, Lord, that you kept it and preserved it. Thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ and some of the things that Paul writes to this church of Galatia. I pray that it'd be things that you'd help us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, O foolish Galatians. And that's what they're, that's when, I actually asked Brother Doug this morning, I go, when you think of Galatia, what do you think of? He says, yep. It's a short book, and they called him foolish. It is something, it's almost like Doubting Thomas, Foolish Galatians. Unfortunately, they have that name. And Paul, even foolish sounds kind of bad, but then he even puts this name on. He says, who hath bewitched you? Very much a spiritual word and very much not complimentary. He says, who hath bewitched you? Now, the interesting thing about the church of Galatia, it seems to me, sorry, Mike. Like I stepped away. Am I, you hear me okay? I feel like when I, maybe it's, what do they call it? Maybe it's early onset of, I'm going to turn 60 soon. Maybe I'm getting that thing where your ears, where you hear things and stuff. And Galatians chapter, he writes the Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you? I mean, these are harsh words to this church. Now, on the outside though, does it look, if you walked in, you were a visitor, you came into the church of Galatia, the music's playing, the people are happy, they're friendly, they're getting along. But I don't see any place where you would outwardly know that anything was wrong with the church of Galatia. He calls them foolish Galatians, but it's not because of their activities. He is very much basing it on one of the very most foundational, almost like the cornerstone doctrine in the New Testament. And he's talking to them about grace and works. They say, oh, grace and works, not that again. My wife said, we're a Grace Baptist church, not Works Baptist church. Boy, does that sound funny to me. It must be my hearing. Oh, okay. Well, anyways. Okay, I'll stay at the pulpit. So I think about some of the other churches. You know, Berea, they studied the scriptures. That'd be good to known for. Corinth, they'd probably just be good to known to be not from Corinth. You wouldn't want to be lukewarm at Laodicea. The Ephesians were working really hard, their labor of love, their works, how they hated evilness, but yet they had lost their first love. So all the churches seemed a little bit different. Paul writes to them individually, as he can write to each one of the churches and then each member in a church. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, if you would, before I get the tone of my message, it says, this only. Now this only, Do you know that sometimes, you know that sometimes it, you got to change the rules if you want to win a game. Now, Pastor and I, we work on the Sunshine Bus, as you know, and he's an overly competitive person. I mean it lovingly, but he's got problems in that area. So, we get off the bus, and we're, you know, 3 weeks ago, we're racing up there on 4th Street, we're racing up to the group home, and I've got the lead. And he goes tearing through the grass. And I look at the fresh grass with the hay down, he goes tearing through it and beats me. And I gave him a hard time about that. You better believe it. You know, those examples where he says, you knock on their door and they say, they must hate Jesus. No, they hate you. You just walk through their fresh grass. So I gave him a hard time about that. We laughed. My point is, we laugh together and have fun together. You know, the mystery isn't supposed to be just, oh, it's the drudgery of Sunday again. I hope you can have, you're not going to survive like that. I hope you have fun when you're serving the Lord and doing ministry together. So the next week, I've got him beat. It doesn't matter whether he gets to the grass or not. So I'm tearing off. I'm looking back, And he reaches over like this. He goes, I'm the first one to the bus. I mean, he changes the rules right now. I mean, we're trying to race to the group home, not to the bus. We got off of the bus. So I want to be, you know, I've heard, I don't remember the exact numbers, but somehow Cole said I'm preaching a 7-point message and Pastor said I'm preaching a 9-point message. You make sure Cole knows that. I thought the only, I'm preaching a 1-point message. And I'm changing the rules and going the other way. And you might say, well, it might be the only thing beyond a 1-point message is a message with no point. And I hope that's not what I have for you tonight, okay? I would like to preach to you. It says, this only. Now, have you ever misunderstood a text message? Boy, I am used to these mics. I'm used to 30 years ago when we had a mic. I'm used to walking around these days. You ever get a text message and you go, man, have you ever misinterpreted a text message? I mean, it's just got some words on there, and you look at it, and you really wish you knew what the tone was. I am so grateful that we have the preserved, inerrant Word of God. There's kind of, if I had a wish list, and you don't get one, God gave me everything I need right here. But if I had two things that I'd have on a wish list, my first one is I wish they would put last names for some of the people in the Bible, because I really get confused studying out the first names of people. I just do. I wish they had last names. But that causes me to study. It's good. The other thing I wish is sometimes I wish you could hear the tone of how things were said. And I know you can't, but I think the Lord puts it that way. So he says, study to show thyself approved. I try and read these verses and try and see how is the person speaking them? Because this one isn't going to take a lot of study. But when Paul says, this only would I learn of you. Now, if you met somebody that maybe just got saved within the last week or two, or maybe a youngster or something like that, you're in the first or second grade, you might ask them and say, well, do you think that Paul is trying to learn from the Galatian people? He says he wants to learn from them. This only what I learned. I think we can see pretty obvious that that's not the tone. It's a rhetorical question. He says, this only what I learned of you. And after he says they're foolish, and after he says, who's bewitched you? He asked him this question, received ye the Spirit? Now that sounded like such an interesting question to me, because when I'm going out soul winning, I don't knock on a door and say, received ye the Spirit? That's not the question I ask somebody. That's not something that you would ask an unsaved person. Received ye the Spirit? I may as well be talking in another language. When I go soul winning, I'm not necessarily all that interested to find out what church they're going to. Maybe I'll have an idea of what their beliefs are and stuff like that. That's not why I'm going soul winning. I'm going soul winning because I'm hungry for souls. I'm fishing for men and I want to talk to them about eternity. And so Paul, when he asks this question, when he says, receive ye the Spirit, there's a serious presumption there. Since that isn't a question you'd ask an unsaved man, you must be asking it to save people. And it seems like an interesting question that he answered. He says, receive ye the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, whereby ye receive the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So when we get saved, we receive the Spirit. And Paul says, receive ye the Spirit. And he's basically saying, hey, Christian, lest you think he's talking to somebody that's unsaved. He says, hey, Christian, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith. What? Okay, are you accustomed to, used to, even have the privilege of how Paul said of Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I almost say it's a joy and a privilege, but it's almost wearing. It's almost tiring having the same conversation over and over and over and over again with the unsaved world. Your works are going to send you to a devil's hell. And faith in Christ, you putting your faith and trust in Christ, is the only way of escape. A child can understand it. It's not that hard, but Paul comes to them and he asks these Christians, he says, I got to ask you this question. He's asking the Christians, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the Lord. I guess he doesn't answer, but I think we know the answer. I did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. And he says, you received it by the hearing of faith. Paul's basically making this statement. If you look at verse 2 and verse 3 together, he says, justification by works. He's basically calling it witchcraft. He says, who bewitched you? Who's got you so off kilter? And he wasn't just writing it to the book of Galatia. I think it's easy for Christians to get in this place. I really do think it's easy for Christians to get in this place. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes and says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety that your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Isn't it great that the gospel is simple? You know what? Do I need this anymore? I can lay my burdens down. Burdens are lifted, and so is the mic. And plus, it'll help me, believe it or not, it will help me to not walk away from this pulpit. But Paul's writing to them, and he says, aren't you glad that Christ, the simplicity that's in the gospel, you don't have to have a PhD to get saved. You don't have to know how to get a microphone out of your belt to be saved. You can be with, like we say, childlike faith, and that's why we had the VBS, as we were hoping children would be saved. Now, you might say, have you ever found yourself in a point where you said, how did I get in this place in your Christian walk? It's usually just not one thing. It's usually a stepwise thing. And my examples that I like to give are usually the examples that make Brother Becker seem really good. This is not going to be one of those examples. This is going to be, I can't believe you just did this, Brother Becker. It's an example of how, when we talk about the simplicity that's in Christ and how we overcomplicate things. I worked on something at Bendix called the Progress Project. The Progress Project was the largest undertaking that the company had ever made in the way of IT, in the way of information technology, the computer department. It was the biggest change that the corporation had ever had. They're almost 90 years old. It's by far the biggest thing they ever did. And the Progress Project probably had, I think at that time we probably had maybe 40 internal IT people and at least as many, if not more, probably maybe 60, 80 consultants. So you got 100 people inside working way over 40 hours a week on this Progress Project, trying to get all the computers switched over from something called a mainframe to a newer technology. And we're working and working and working. You can imagine with all those people and all the programs and all the thinking that's going on and all the stress and everything, the director of IT made this announcement on a Friday afternoon. He said, everybody is to log off. Shut your computer off. Do not bring it with you. Shut it down. Log off. Everybody's been working hard. We're in a heist. We're running. We're getting close to the end. But we want everybody to just relax for a couple hours and just talk with each other like people and not shouting demands and, you know, just have a time of relaxation. You guys are working hard. It's Friday afternoon. It's 3 o'clock. We're going across the road, and we have hors d'oeuvres and all kinds of food set up, and everybody's just to go over there and relax and just enjoy yourself for a couple hours. Well, who am I to argue? So we walked and drove across the road. I didn't really know the building existed. I thought it was like a hair salon. Bendix is on the other side of the tracks. We're in Elyria, and there's this place that I come to find out is really, if I was honest, it's really just a bar. It's a bar and a hair salon. So we get over there, and they got this kind of, you call it a banquet room, and it's got all kinds of food set up, you know, the little mini hot dogs and cauliflower and broccoli and cheese and dip, and man, am I getting hungry. And I'm over there, and I thought, man, they have hit my core competency. I'm not working, and I'm going to get to eat, and I'm just chowing down and talking to everybody about how great the Progress Project is going and everything. And then you look over, and it turns out they also have, there's a foosball table, which I like, and there's a pool table right through the doors over there. So somebody says, hey, Paul, do you know how to play pool? I said, do I know how to play pool? Give me a stick. And we went over there, and we're shooting pool, and I won 3 or 4 games, and now it's getting to be about 4 o'clock or quarter after 4, and we lost our third or fourth game, and they said, well, you're going to leave. You didn't have to pay for it. They said, you're going to leave your spot on the table so you can play winners. And I said, yeah, I'll put my spot on there. And I thought, well, it's going to be 4:30 or so, quarter after 4. By the time they play their game, I don't know if I'm going to be able to. So I take my phone and I call Rosemary and I say, hey, I'm with the guys at work over here on the Progress Project, and I don't know if I'm going to be home on time. And she said, well, what time are you going to be home? And I looked around, and I don't remember whether you could, you may have been able to smoke then. There's people smoking. There's this music playing. The hors d'oeuvres are in the other room. There's this horrid music going on. And I'm standing in a bar, and everybody else is drinking. I said, I'm coming home now. I don't even know how I ended up over here. And that's where I was. Now, don't look at me too far. Like, have you ever found yourself in a place where you said, how did I get here? You know what? The gospel is simple. And so is being saved. It's simple. And I think Paul was writing to the Galatians and saying, you're overcomplicating things. You're not just thinking of the basics. He says, this only will I learn of you. Now, he could have asked a lot of things. He asked them, have you received the Spirit? And of course, Paul also wrote Ephesians. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I'd like to introduce you to E and B. E and B. Their names are going to remain anonymous because I don't want you to know who E and B are. I met little B about 25 years ago out on the bus route. I'm out knocking on doors. I'm on West 96th. And I was passing out tracks, and I met a lady, and she couldn't come on the bus, but she said, B would like to ride. And I signed him up and had him all ready for the bus. And I don't know if I think I had to work on another section the next. He didn't come that Sunday, and I had to work on another section the next week, something about how many people we had and stuff. And I called my bus captain, Daniel, and I said, hey, did little B come on the bus? And he goes, little B? And, well, it turns out little B was 27 years old, about 6'3" and 280 pounds. I was picturing some, like most of the kids that get on the bus, you know, some little toddler getting on. I forgot to fill in the age column. But anyways, me and B ended up being good friends. He has this, you know, I'm brother B, he was Mr. B, and we just got along. We struck it off just fine. He grew in the Lord, he rode the bus, he ended up being a faithful member at the church and stuff like that. And so here, 25 years later, we kind of kept in touch over time. I'd see him and stuff here and there, maybe especially going back to Cleveland Baptist or stuff like that. But I saw B not too long ago at a picnic. Well, yeah, it was a graduation party picnic. And so I see B, and we're sitting around, me and B and E. And B's sitting there, and he said, you know, Brother B, he said, sometimes I just struggle with eternal security. I know I got saved. I know I asked Christ to come into my heart, but sometimes I just don't feel like that. Now, I don't know if I gave him my famous feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My hope is in the Word of God. None else is worth believing. I tried to quote him a couple verses. I said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So I tried to share him verses that said, you know, there's two groups of people, and it's based on believing. And he goes, you know, that's a help to me. I'm gonna try and memorize some verses. I think it's good for all of us. I know we preach and thump and talk about eternal security, but when the oceans, the waves of life come on you, it's good to have a verse to quote back to Satan when you're in the middle of some trials and things like that. He said, you know, that's kind of a help for me. I'm glad about that. And he said, I'm gonna try and learn some of those verses and study him out. I said, that's great, B. So E, I had known E for a long time. He had taught Sunday school for quite a while. It's a Cleveland Baptist outing. So I'm with E, and I said, E, I've got this hypothesis. Now, this hypothesis I've been running along with other people for some time now. Eternal security. I wrote my paper in college about eternal security. I think it's one of the most cornerstone doctrines in the Bible. And I said, I've had, besides eternal security being a blessing for the believer, besides eternal security being something that helps us through the ups and downs of life, just like I'm talking with Brian about, I turned to E and I said, E, I think that eternal security, I think part of the purpose of eternal security is so that I'll be able to tell others. It's not just all about me having confidence and me knowing the Lord and me being able to get through the trials of life. But if how can I say it this way? How can you tell somebody else about something you don't have? If I don't know the Lord and if I don't know about His salvation, I don't know if it's full and free yesterday, today and forever. How can I tell somebody else about it? If I don't know, if I don't have that, how can I tell somebody else about being saved? And so I said this to E. E's a guy I've respected for a long time. And let me take the full blame on misunderstanding E, okay? Before we think anything ill of E. Oh, this is, I'm happy there isn't another letter. I'd get confused. But let's not think ill of E. Let's say Brother Becker couldn't understand him right. But I asked E that hypothesis. By the way, I've asked, there's a small group of people that I'll ask things like that. I asked our pastor about that. And I said, what do you think about having eternal security? And the part of the reason for it is that you tell others. And he's like a walking Bible. He goes, well, Paul said, I think myself happy to explain it to King Agrippa, didn't he? He must have been happy. He must have been confident to tell him. I said, man, that is a good verse. And so I was asking E the same thing, because I don't want to preach something that I haven't studied out. I know I don't have any original ideas. I don't want to have any original ideas. It's usually probably not an accurate idea if it's original with me. So I was asking E about this idea that, do you think that part of the reason we have eternal security, that confidence, that knowledge that we can know we're going to heaven when we die, do you think we have that knowledge so that we're supposed to and can and tell others about being saved? And E said this, and I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, while I'm giving you E's answer. E says this. He says, well, if I was talking about eternal security, I would use the words of the Lord Jesus. I said, well, okay, which ones? Because I was quoting, I didn't want to say it, but I said the verses I was given B were the red letter ones, right? The ones of words that Jesus did say. Which words of Jesus would you tell him when you're talking about eternal security? He said, I would say that thou shalt, if you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 27, these are the verses he quoted. He said, I would say this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good verse, isn't it? I don't know if it's a good verse on eternal security. I kind of thought, well, he went on to say, he had some examples. He said, one time when I first got saved, we went to a place called the Comedy Club, and they started cursing Jesus' name, and I just started crying and had to get out of there. I love God. I love Him with all my heart. And he said, and I don't have anything against anybody. I am friendly to everybody I come across. I just try and have the golden rule. And I love God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor as myself. And I don't know if he completed the sentence this way, but he said, and that's how I know I'm going to heaven. I didn't feel like it was the place to argue with E. I was trying to be an encouragement to B, and I was just kind of taken back, and it caused me to study. And so let me say it again. Brother B, he misinterpreted whatever Brother E was saying, okay? It's not on Brother E. But the blessing is he caused me to study. And he caused me to look at these verses. And I didn't want to look at just verse 27. I wanted to look at verses before that. If you look at verse 25 with me. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, usually the alarms go off when you see lawyer, first of all. Behold, a lawyer stood up. With great intentions or not so much? Did the Lord know why the lawyer was asking that question? Oh, you bet he did. The lawyer stood up tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting because that is the question we essentially ask when we're going soul winning, is it not? Sir, do you know if you're saved? Do you know? Well, I don't like using that word. I'm sorry, that slipped out. Sir, do you know? Ma'am, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Have you thought about eternity? Do you know if you're going to be in heaven or hell when you die? Have you thought about that? That's how I like to ask the question. Because I've asked the question, are you saved, and got a myriad of answers, and saved means different things to different people. But this verse is almost like what I was talking about. But the Lord knew what this lawyer was up to and that he tempted him. And please notice this two little letters that cause a big problem. What shall I, what's next? Do. What shall I do? You know, Matthew chapter 6:28, Jesus, he's surrounded, and it says they came to him and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And here's Jesus' answer to them. I can hear their ears perking up. This is the work of God. I can hear him like this. And Jesus says, believe on him whom he has sent. That's a great work of God, trusting not yourself, but trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so this lawyer says, Jesus says to the lawyer, what readest what's written in the law, since you want to know what you're supposed to do? He says this verse 27 that we read together. Then in verse 28, Jesus says unto him, thou hast answered right this. And what's that word again? Do, and thou shalt live. Now, did the Lord know what the lawyer was doing? You better believe he knew it. He knows, if I create something, I know how it was put together. The Lord made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us before we ever took a breath. He knew all about us. And he knew about this lawyer. And the lawyer says, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I guess the lawyer was good at asking questions, but not discerning neighborliness. Are you saying that the Lord answers in relation to our desire and our intentions? I am saying exactly that. And if you'll see it for yourself, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. You might write it down as a reference, just the idea of it. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. I'm just going to read the second half of the verse. It says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, when we go to the Lord, I love the message this morning on prayer. When we go to the Lord apathetically, when we go to the Lord without faith, when we don't go to the Lord, when we just go to the Lord as a ritual and it's not sincere and it doesn't have that intention, the Lord kind of answers in kind. This lawyer was not interested in finding out about eternal life. He wanted to do something and he wanted to justify himself. And if he thinks he could keep the law, he would be the first. Only our dear Lord and Savior was the only one that fulfilled the whole law. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. You know what? I think one of the hardest things in soul winning is apathy. When people just kind of act like, well, te sera, sera, what will be, I'll just kind of go through life and in the end we'll find out. The onus, the burden, the duty, the privilege, the responsibility is on us, is it not, brethren? It is a joy to find out about Jesus. Find out what he wants in our life. The will of God isn't something to run from and hide from. It's something to seek out and desire and want. He's got something for us. He didn't just put us here like some kind of science experiment. He's earnestly involved in each and every one of our lives. And it's the greatest thing in the world to live for Jesus Christ. And these Galatians, they were getting a little bit of water and oil kind of mixed up. Maybe I'd say it that way. So I only have one point, but I got three sub-points. That's how we're going to win the contest. If you're in Galatians still, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read this verse together. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit. Now, this received is, I'm glad I got Rosemary. She is so great with English. If I could take 100 math classes and one English class, I'd make the trade like that. I just, not that it's a comparison, but English just, I think I got this figured out. Receive, that's past tense, isn't it? That was in times past. Received ye the Spirit. So Paul's writing and he's saying, is that right, sweetie? Paul's writing and he's saying, in times past, you receive the Spirit. You might say, boy, and he's talking to him, did you receive it by the works of the law? You know, I want to remind us about what the law, some of the words that are used to describe the law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Trying to keep the law is death. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That wouldn't be the way I'd make it up. You know, I think it'd be more like, I know. I think I got an idea how we get some of these ideas. We as a people, isn't it the way you're raised in your home, or you should be? If you take a cookie from your brother, you know, your dad doesn't say, okay, you got to live in the garage for a week with no food. I mean, it's usually commensurate with what you've done. Just, you know, maybe a small burn or something. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Strike that from the record. That's what keeping the law is like, though, trying to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Therefore, to him to know it to do good and do it not, it is sin. That's the world we're going to try and live in. That's what he's writing to the Galatians and saying, what, are you guys out of your mind? The law is called Christ has redeemed us from the what of the law? The curse of the law. You're going to try and keep the law. And he's writing to the Galatians. He said, receive ye the Spirit. He's not writing to the world. Paul's probably, I imagine he gets kind of weary of telling the world over and over and over about how you need to put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. Now he's talking to the Galatians and saying, wait a minute, you guys got saved. Are you going back under the law again? He says, and if you go back just in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man, boy, this is such a great verse. I need to memorize this verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul sums it up in Romans 3:20 and says, by the works of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. The law is our schoolmaster. It shows us, we need to know that we're going to fail. And when we try and keep the law, you know, Ronnie gives us a grade every time we go over the railroad tracks. I don't know, there's a few of you been on the Sunshine Bus. If you've been on the Sunshine Bus, you know that you get this grade going across the railroad track. Ronnie is a tough grader. John's easy. John gives A's all the time. He doesn't want to confront the crowd and he's just a positive person. But Ronnie puts down the law. So you sneeze going over the tracks. F! He just shuts it out. I said, Ronnie, easy. He goes, I've got a new rule. I said, what is it, Ronnie? It takes him a while to say it, but he says, if you talk going over the tracks, you have to walk backwards to church. I mean, that kind of reminds me of the law, kind of. I mean, it's impossible to keep, especially on the Sunshine Bus. You know, when I was, I guess it'd be about 6 years ago, it says we were saved from the law. I think Sarah was a junior, whatever the math is, 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a senior. We were down in Columbus, Ohio, and we went down there because of something she was doing in school. And what? History. Just like, oh boy. Just like the theme, you know, well, I'm doing it. You know what the motto is for Elyria? Doug and I are driving along and we're in the bus and it says for the theme for Elyria, making history then and now. And I said to Doug, I go, you know, is it possible to like not make history? I mean, who comes up with these things? But that's our motto, making history. And we went down to Columbus. For history. Very important. We were gone to Columbus for history. And what was really important for me was on High Street. in Columbus, I said, I want to take you to the place where I got saved. I want to take you to the place where I got saved. You know what the Lord did for me down there? I said, I just want to show you, this is where I was when I got saved. It was 25 years ago then. So we're walking down High Street and I'm showing Rosemary, and guess who we meet? Two Amish guys are passing out gospel tracts.
Wow.
It just broke my heart. I guess when it says, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit, I got a simple question for you. Do you have a place? Do you personally have a place where you can tell the person sitting next to you? You can tell them about it. Maybe you don't know the address. You should know enough about it to talk about it. You should be able to say it was either this church or this place or this time or this year or this age or something. People would just say, oh yeah, I'm saved. And like, they don't know any specifics about it. I don't know how you don't know specifics about when you got saved. I could talk for hours about what led up to before I got saved. I couldn't even sleep at night. I felt like I knew. I said, Lord, if you're dealing with me about getting saved and I'm not saved yet, and I quit thinking about it and I don't get saved, I'm going to be in hell forever and ever. I got to keep thinking about this. I got to figure out if the Lord ever saved me before. I was giving myself the major benefit of the doubt. I wasn't saved yet. I didn't have the Spirit of God. I didn't know what it was like to be saved. But that thought gripped my heart. If you haven't been saved and you quit thinking about it, eternity may as well happen right now. It doesn't take much reasoning. And so I just kept asking the Lord, if I've been saved, would you make it clear to me? And that's where I got saved, in Columbus, Ohio. A guy came up to me and he said, are you saved, sir? And I said, I don't know. I probably blew his hair back. He probably thought, you never thought. I said, I can't even sleep at night. I can't. It's horrible. If I've been saved, I don't know when it was. I mean, really, these are the words. I said, if I've been saved, I don't know when it was. If I haven't been saved, I hope I get saved soon. I can't stand this. I just got to find out. Guy said, well, I almost backed up. Would you like to get saved now? Man, I was ripe, rotten, over-expired fruit. I mean, I was ready to be saved. And that's where I got saved. And the Lord just, that was just such a, it was so neat meeting an Amish guy. I walked up to him. You know, the Amish get kind of a little bit of a bad rap, but there weren't any Baptists standing next to him. He had his buttons, you know, however they button. Maybe we don't like them because they're so much different than the world. You know, if we just dressed like 1950, we'd be different. I got it in my Bible cover, a game, an Indians game or something from 1960. Men are all dressed in suits. Ladies are decked out like they're going to a wedding. That was what the people used to look like. And as the world goes, so goes the church. But there were some Amish guys standing there sharing the gospel. And that is we are saved from the curse of the law. Every time Satan says to me, hey, are you living right? Are you doing right? Do you need to get saved again? I don't need to get saved again. I do need to repent. I need to draw nigh unto God. But I don't need to get saved over and over. I'm not putting my Savior on that cross afresh and anew. I know when I got saved. And we are saved from the curse of the law. Now, if you look with me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, not only I was saved from the curse of the law, but now I am saved. Does this mean current tense? Well, it's just right now is what it means. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Present tense? Okay, present tense. current tense. You know, I wish Doug was here. That has to do with cursor processing. He'd appreciate that. It's present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's right now, isn't it? It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Something jumped out to me about this verse 21. I use it soul winning all the time, all day long. I just reason with people. If you could live a perfect life and Jesus came down here and died on the cross, if you lived perfect, he wouldn't have had to come down here. Christ is dead in vain. But something jumped out about this verse. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Does it say, I do not frustrate God? Or does it say, I do not frustrate the grace of God? I don't picture God in heaven going, oh no, they won't get saved. Oh no, what do I do about it? Oh man, this is annoying. Boy, I'd like to do something. You know what? God sent an angel and killed 185,000 people in the Old Testament. The Lord said he could call 12 legions of angels. One time I multiplied all that out. That's way more than all the people that have lived since the beginning of time. All of them. The Lord could have just called them out, 12 legions of angels. Could have killed the whole humanity that's ever existed since Adam and Eve. It doesn't say I frustrate God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. It's by God's grace that he sent his dear son to die on the cross for our sins. It does frustrate his grace. It does frustrate him that he sent his very best that was in heaven, in glory, with him and sent him down here. And you won't and a person, not you, I mean, when I say you, humanity, people won't receive him as his Savior. I think it'd just be like this. It doesn't say, I do not frustrate God. If God was frustrated, he would take care of it. I better move on. Corner myself with time. We have got to live in the moment. One thing we have to remember is we stay right here when we live in the moment. We stay right here and we live right here in the moment. Well, there's a guy on the bus, his name is Scott, and he started coming about maybe 2 months ago or so. And he is just he's just been a major blessing, hasn't he, Brother John? He just calls out and says things. He lives in the moment. He is the essence of living in the moment. You know, if you haven't ridden the Sunshine Bus, somehow between now and the end of the year, ask the Lord to give you, just come on our bus one time. It's not a lifelong commitment. Come ride with us some Sunday. Bring your whole family. Come ride on the Sunshine Bus one Sunday morning. Yeah, I guarantee you will not regret it. Here's a little snippet just from 2 weeks ago. Scott's on the bus, and you're going to think this is so silly, but it's you know how Paul writes and says, the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, the Sunshine people, a lot of times, they just enjoy the Lord because they're not so burdened down with all these complicated things. Scott's sitting on the bus. I just love it. He's sitting there. We're passenger driving. We're Broadway by McDonald's. We're waiting for 57. And Scott's like this, oh, dear Lord. You know, you talk about praying. He says, oh, dear Lord, we need this light to turn green and get to church. Turn this red light green. We need it, Lord. We need it. And the light goes green. And he goes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And the whole bus starts going, thank you, Lord. And we're going down the road. And you said, you guys are a bunch of, no. We're loving the Lord and being in the moment, just having fun together as a family. They're just sweet. They're living right now. They're not waiting for tomorrow to have a good time. If all your stories are 20 years old, they're 20-year-old stories. If all your stories about what you're going to do 20 years from now, you're not living right now. You got to live in the moment, don't you, Brother John? We say that all the time to each other. You got to live in the moment. We're living right now. This is what we got. I met Don and Don selling a Gravely mower deck a week ago Saturday. Don Sr. was probably close to 80, and Don Jr. was probably in his 40s. And you could tell they had a love one for another. A son and his dad, just out doing what respectable men do. Trade Gravely equipment. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, that's an appointment for me. Okay, I wanted to sell a mower deck, but the appointment is meeting two men. I got to leave him a track, but I wrote this down. I just want to read it this way. The greatest fear of the soul winner is not rejection, but lack of boldness. The greatest fear of the soul winner is not rejection, but lack of boldness. Let me ask you if you've ever pillowed your head at night and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I wish I would have spoke. I've never I'll say it this way. If you don't ask, the answer is always no. If you don't ask somebody if they're saved, you don't ask anybody about their soul, you're not going to find out. You don't ask them to have stories to tell, but you're not going to have any stories to tell. I love telling stories about people and witnessing and stuff like that. They're great. They're encouraging. You know, they're things to pray about. It's a way to go through life. And this Don and Don, I just said, you know, I don't know if you guys have thought about eternity, but, you know, I gave them my testimony. I left them a gospel track. I said, I see such love between you two. I think the only other love that's greater is what God did when he sent his son down here. And I gave him a track, and they said they might come back. Who knows? Maybe I'll get to witness them again. But you have to live in the moment. Have you ever found yourself not living in the moment and then regretting it? I remember when my gramps came over to visit me at 12212 Mortimer Avenue. It was our first house. It was very exciting. We had everything all set up. Did we have candles burning, honey? No, it was summertime. But we had it. Everything was just laid out in the most current tense it could have been. Everything was just fabulous. It was just really just spectacular. And Gramps comes over and I said, "Well, Gramps, you want me to show you around the house? We got the basement all finished. I could show you in the living room. Upstairs, we got it all set up real nice. We got bedrooms upstairs and everything's all finished." I said, "Where do you want to start?" Gramps says, "I didn't come here to see your house. I came here to see you." I went, "Whoop, whoop, whoop, whoop." I am so stupid. I mean, stuff doesn't really mean anything, does it? Man, when I wouldn't give to talk to my grants for another 5 minutes. You know, sometimes we get weary in well-doing. We can. You know, one of the last serious conversations, I probably shared this with you before, one of the last serious conversations I had was with my gramps. He was in Medina Hospital. I hadn't been saved very long. Well, I guess some. I'd been saved about 3 or 4 years, but it's not like 30 years. And I knew, I'd won some people to the Lord, but I knew my gramps didn't have a lot of time. He lived to be 92 or 93. And I had a burden for my gramps. I was closer with my gramps than my dad. When dad went to work all summer, gramps stayed home. I was with gramps, lockstep, everywhere. We did everything together. I wanted my gramps to get saved. I brought Brian Starr out there. I brought Jack Beaver out there. I brought the Scud missiles that I knew that would be able to talk to him about getting saved. The people that I knew how to witness to people, I brought them out. I had an urgency. I witnessed to them myself, but I keep getting stuck with stuff. I didn't know how to go soul winning back then. I don't know if I know how to go soul winning now, but I definitely didn't when I was only saved a short time, and I wanted my grants to get saved. And they had witnessed to them, and they made some good progress and stuff, but I was at the hospital in Medina with my gramps. It was about 8:30 at night. I had Kelly with me. It was a long day. And I was with my gramps in his room, and I was telling him, "Praying with you. I hope you get better," and stuff like that. And my gramps said this. He said, "Paul, if I do all the things that my mom and dad told me to do, why would God ever send me to hell?" Now, he was a Catholic. He went to church every day. I don't mean just Sunday. He went every day. And he was a moral man. I never heard him curse, generous, past hard working. And he asked me that question. He goes, "If I did the things that my mom and dad told me to do, why would God ever send me to hell?" And I remember just being weary and worn, and I said, "I don't know, Gramps." And I left. And that was about the last conversation I had with my gramps. You say, "Man, that's a pretty sad story." It can be if you don't learn from it. I don't know what my gramps' last thoughts were, but the next time somebody asks me that, I don't care how tired I am, I'm going to answer the question. We have got to live in the moment. God puts people in your lives for a season, for a time, for a reason. And we have got to live in the moment. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." We met an 89-year-old, was she 89? I think the 89-year-old lady out knocking doors. She said she was saved. I asked her if she knew what she's going to heaven when she dies. Kind of said these words, "I hope so, I think so, I'm pretty sure I would. It could work out that way." We talked with her for a while and find out she seemed very confident that she was saved when she was 12. But she, okay, do you think she sinned since she was 12 years old? I'd say so, probably just today, just like the rest of us, a sinner just like me and you. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I disappointed my dad a lot of times, believe me. Disappoint's a nice word. My dad must have been so frustrated with me. I didn't get saved till after my dad died, and I was a serious. I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to lift up sin, but I was a serious rebellious teenager in person. I raised havoc in our family. I was the person you did not want to see. And now, but you know what? No matter what I did, I always knew who my dad was. The things that I did, I always knew I was his son. I never got my name changed from Paul Becker, just like Joe Stinks a lot. He changed his name, but Paul Becker has always had the name Becker. And now I am irrevocably adopted, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you think he loves me any more or any less based on what I do? Do you think he loves me any more or any less based on what I do? He already gave his best, didn't he? He loves me. He died on the cross for me. And not only are we saved, we're saved and are currently saved, but we will be saved from the wrath to come. I hope you're still in Galatians. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I found this verse interesting because it's still in the book of Galatians. And Paul still is, he's frustrated with the Galatians. He says, are you so soon removed? Did you forget this basic thing that you were saved by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law? He says in Galatians 5:4, and some people say this is kind of a, I don't know if you want to call it a hard verse to understand. I don't know. Let's look at it together. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. And that phrase there, ye are fallen from grace, that can kind of catch your attention, can't it? Because that doesn't sound like eternal security. But you got to read the entire verse. Where it says Christ has become none effect, that same word is used in Romans 9:6, and it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. That word in Galatians where it says Christ has become none effect unto you, well, it's a little bit of a tongue twister, but it says, whosoever of you who are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You see that word fallen? It's translated, that same word is translated none effect in Romans. It's Paul's basically saying this thing. He's drawing a line and saying, if you're fallen, fallen is impossible, just like being justified by the law is impossible. Both of those things are impossible. He's making a corollary between the two. He's saying, you think you can be justified by the law, then you're fallen from grace. Both of them are impossible. You can't do those things. In Acts 15:10, it says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would you want to go back under the law? They couldn't do it before, and you can't do it now. We cannot keep the law, brethren. You know what's funny? Paul writes to the Galatians and tells them this, and they're kind of taken aback, I think. I think they were kind of trying to make grace a little bit better somehow with whatever they were doing. It's already perfect. And when you have a relationship like that, it is the best thing in the world. Now, I have a little insert, but I'm just going to hit it real fast because what time do Transformers get done? I want to give you just a couple bullets on barriers to soul winning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I got a whole bunch of examples and stuff, but I just want you to think about some, just a couple things. Grace and works. Have we not already hit that? Isn't it when you go on a door and knock on it and ask somebody if they know if they're going to heaven when they die, it usually boils down to this. They're counting on some good works. So it's very frustrating to talk to a Christian that realizes they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and now somehow they're wanting to add to it or fix it up or make it better. We meet a lot of religious people. Do you know the only time that religion is used in a good context in the New Testament is in James 1:27? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's the only time religion is used good. People come up to you and say, I can tell you're a religious person. Okay, be kind to them. That's an insult. I don't want to be a religious person. The religious people killed my Savior. I'm not trying to be a religious person. I'm trying to be a person that remembers what the Lord did for me. And then it's reasonable service to live for Him, isn't it? But I have that relationship first. I like pleasing my dad. Well, I knew him. I knew I was my dad's son, regardless of my performance or behavior. Okay, I think probably the best thing for me is to zoom ahead to the application. You might say, what's the so what of this? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm so happy that Brother Becker is preaching tonight because I think what he's saying, it's important for us to do nothing. I hope not. I hope that's not what you got. Doug just showed me that thing. He goes, I showed you my latest GIF. I think that's how I pronounce it. It's hilarious. He's got this guy, and it says to-do list. And it's got nothing written on it, and then he crosses it off. That is not the gist of this message. I don't want you walking out of here saying, boy, the best thing for me to do is do nothing. But it is important why we're doing things. The Church of Galatia looked absolutely fantastic. But they were adding grace to works. You know, a good verse to learn is Romans 11:6. For by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They're like water and oil trying to put grace and works together. Paul couldn't be any more clear about it. Okay, Brother Becker, now I know what you're not preaching about. Here's what I'd say. We, brethren, and we, sisters, are probably in one of three categories. One, I'm saved and I know it. I am saved and I know it. And it's not based on my works. And I could look over at the person next to me. And I could tell them you're Columbus. You can tell them about when you got saved. I hope you can do it cheerfully. Paul said, King Agrippa, happily I'll tell you about it. I hope you have that. I hope and pray. That's what you have. That's what Paul did. There's a second group you could be in, not saved. I come to church. I'm here all the time. I work like crazy. I'm going full speed. I'm one of the hardest workers in the church. Good, we need workers. But if you don't have your faith and trust in Christ, that's one of the saddest things to be. Somebody is just working and very religious. Religion won't take you to heaven. Jesus Christ and His blood will take you to heaven. But there's a third group. It's kind of like the combo meal. It's kind of like getting, you know, I think it's a new term. Maybe I've coined something original. Maybe you're Galatian-ish. What? Paul wrote to the Galatians. Maybe you forgot about that first love. Maybe you forgot about that relation that was sealed on the cross at Calvary when you called out on your Savior. It's easy to forget about that. It's pretty easy to look around at the world and say, we're doing pretty good compared to those folks. They're lost. They don't know any different. It's easy to start thinking our works are, maybe Jesus didn't get such a bad deal when He got me. We wouldn't say that. We know better than to say that. But deep down inside, we can start thinking those things. That's why Paul had to write to the Galatians and remember, how how fast did that happen to you? So I'm out knocking on doors with Brother John, and I'll close with this example. And I've got this lesson written out last week. And I've got this lesson written out, and me and John are knocking on doors. And I have written in here, before we met this guy, I said, don't tell somebody that once saved, always saved. Tell them you believe in everlasting life. Because once saved, always saved isn't a phrase in the Bible, but everlasting life is. So we're talking with this guy, his name is Lyle. And I'm thinking, while we're talking with him, he was a guy that definitely had a he said, I got saved, but I'm totally backslidden, and so I need to get saved again. And I said, well, if you were saved, if you called out on the Lord, you may need to repent and have fellowship with the Lord again, but if you know what it's like, if you know what salvation is, if you called out on the Lord and you asked Him to come in your heart, that's when you were saved. And none of us are perfect, and it matters where you're going. Some people, have you ever met anybody that says, yeah, I get saved every day? That is putting the Savior on the cross afresh and anew. If you were saved, you were saved. If you don't know you were saved or not, get saved, fine. But don't get saved over and over again. He said, you're not one of those people that believes in eternal security, are you? Or no, sorry. You're not one of those people that believes once saved, always saved. I said, I don't know if I'm a person that believes once saved, always saved. But I took my Bible to him. I turned to John verse 36 and I said, can you read this verse for me? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I said, I believe in everlasting life. That's what that verse says. So what do you believe in? He goes, yeah, that's what I believe too. I thought, man, you never know what a guy's life is. You never know what kind of story he's got. So this guy was saved a while ago. I thought, man, nothing irreverent. I don't know him from Adam. I turn around, start walking. John goes, hey, I know you. I'm like, John's my prayer partner, okay? And I'm blessed to have him. Thank you, Brother John, for your ministry. He goes and prays with me. He goes, hey, I know you. What is John doing? He goes, did you own a construction company? And Lyle goes, yeah. And John goes, I worked for you when I was 14 years old running a jackhammer. I thought, you know what? We think we don't know somebody else's life. And you never know what eyes are watching. And that isn't the first time John meets these people in Elyria that I wouldn't know. But my point is this, the Lord knows everything about us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are the things we have to cling to and hold on to. My prayer is that you're saved. I hope you're saved. I hope you're happy to tell other people about it. If you're not saved, you know when a good day to get saved is? Right now. My third prayer is if you got some Galatian-ish things going on in your life, cast them aside. Remember the relationship that Jesus Christ bought and paid for. And that will give you joy to tell other people about it.